Little review. We're going through the Storyline of Christ series, looking at Christ as found through the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we're going to be continuing on in the future through that. We're going to be focusing on God and how he has revealed himself through creation. We put up a picture of the Bible with the different threads and themes going through there. And we're going to be focusing on the gold theme. Next picture, Chris, please. There we go. The top one there being gold. Kind of looks like yellow to me. But we're going to be focusing on that today and learning things about God through his creation. Last week we talked about how God created the angels. Last week Darren talked about that. And heavens and earth and how everything was made from nothing. I like to make things once in a while, but I need something to make something. But God made something from nothing. And the something that God made is fantastic. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. From these things that we saw last week, we can see that God is all-powerful. And a fancy word for that is omnipotent. Omnipotent. We can see that God is all-knowing. And the fancy word for that is omniscient. After creating the angels, heaven and earth, God was not done yet. So today we're going to look at the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. You can find this in the Pew Bibles. If you look in the Pew Bibles, you have to go to page 2 and then back 1 because there's no page 1 on page 1. So just to help you out there a little bit. You'll never find page 1 in the Bible, in that book. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and desolate. Emptiness and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God said, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was everything, try again, there was evening and there was morning. It was day one." Verse 6, "Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the vapors. Let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters that were below the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the let dry land appear.' And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them according to their kind.' And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day." Verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And they shall serve as signs and for seasons and for days and years. And they shall serve as lights in the expanse of the heavens to give on the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to govern the day and night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, a fourth day." Verse 20. "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' And God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day." Verse 24. "Then God said, 'Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock and crawling things, and animals of the earth according to their kind.' And it was so. God made the animals of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that crawls on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Let's talk to this God in prayer. Good morning, God. We love you. Thank you for being an awesome and amazing God. Thank you for giving us your word, that you revealed yourself to us through it. God, sometimes I like to make things, and I can't think of the things that I make when I think of the things that you make. My hands are empty, and I sit back in awe and amazement at who you are because of what you've created. God, may we learn more about you and be excited to be your children through this lesson this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, God created. Let's talk about God. God the Father created. In Genesis 1:1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Son created. If we look forward into the New Testament, John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It sounds kind of like Genesis 1:1. And the Word was God. And he, this is Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being that has come into being. So, I had a conversation with somebody this past week, and I was saying, oh yeah, we believe in the Bible. And they're like, yeah. And I said, yeah, we like to talk about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and he saved us from our sins. Yeah. And I said, I'm going through a study right now in Genesis, and it's just neat to see how Christ was at creation, as evidenced by John 1:1. Crickets. There's a difference. These people didn't believe that Christ was in the beginning at creation. They believed that Christ was born and he wasn't before his birth. And that makes a difference, because then Christ wouldn't be divine and save us from our sins. It's important to look at these things. More evidence of that Christ was at creation is in Colossians 1:15-16, where it says, he, referring to Christ, is made in the image of the, try again, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. By Christ all things were created, both in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Colossians 1. And, so we got God the Father, we got Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about God the Spirit. I couldn't say that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, but he was there, as seen in verse 2. The Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. So we have the Trinity, as Jeff talked about 2 weeks ago, evidenced in the beginning of creation. So let's talk about the days of creation. Day 1, God created the light. God spoke. He said, the Bible says, God said. Those two words found 7 times in this passage speak to the power of God. God said. To whom or what was God speaking when God said? He was speaking to things that did not exist yet, yet they still obeyed, appearing instantly and exactly in the right location at the right time. When God speaks, do we listen? When God speaks, creation appeared. Have you ever heard someone say, you have my word, like their word means something? Sometimes they keep their word, sometimes they don't keep their word. God spoke, and things that didn't even exist heard it and appeared in the right place and perfectly in the right time. When I speak, noise happens. When God speaks, light happens. That I can't wrap my mind around. Amazing. When I speak, you use your ears. When God speaks, my eyes get involved. That's impressive. And God had not made the sun, moon, and stars yet. Those would be made on the 4th day. Yet God created light before the sun, moon, and stars were made. The power of God is amazing. Sometimes at our house, the power goes out, and there it gets dark. God's power never goes out. God does not have a power plant or generator to take one form of fuel, like natural gas or coal, and turn it into electricity or whatever. God is all-powerful. God is not plugged into an outlet. He is power. So why did God create light? Because upcoming things soon in creation would need light to survive. This demonstrates that God is a loving God, a caring God, and that God has a plan. He is a designer. He's on purpose. Have you ever been in the Coronado Cave? It's about an hour drive south of Sierra Vista. Here's some pictures of inside the cave. Nope, the last one. That's what it looks like inside the cave. My friends and I have gone inside the cave a few times. When we turn the flashlights off, the darkness is so thick I can feel it. I can wave my hand, I can't see my hand. I can feel the ground under my feet, I can feel the cold air, I can hear the breath in my lungs. Others are whispering nearby, but my eyes have nothing to report to my brain. I remember hearing somebody taking a soft step nearby, but I couldn't see them. It was so eerie. My eyes were wide open, searching for any little hint of illumination. Suddenly somebody had enough darkness and turned on one of their little tiny dim port flashlights, and poof, the whole cave lit up like this. I squinted at the overwhelming brightness of that tiny little flashlight as the cavern atrium burst into full display. God created light and separated dark from it. God said the light was good. God saw that it was very good. Try again. God saw that it was good. It was not very good, but it was good. Very good comes later. We're going to hang on to that until next week. When we turned the lights on in the Coronado Cave, I would say it was good. It's not that I was afraid of the dark, but I was kind of uncomfortable. And I was very grateful when the lights did come back on. So God called the light day and the darkness night. I imagine God giving the earth a little nudge as it begins to spin. The earth hanging there in space, and he's like, zip, and it starts its revolution one turn per day and ever since. And that was day one. Day two, God created the atmosphere. In day one, the earth was covered in water. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the earth, and God had not formed it yet. So we have an earth covered in water. And what did God do? Let's look at 2 Peter, jump to the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:5 says, "But they desperately forgot," and this is the people of Noah's time, "but they desperately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." So the world was formed by water, and then later that water was used to deluge, clean the earth of sin. Verse 6, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst." Okay, sorry, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were below the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so." Apparently, God placed water above. We don't know if this was in the form of a cloud, water vapor, or if there was an actual ocean in the sky. There's different theologians who have different views on that. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, we get to in a few weeks, about the flood. Flood of Noah's day says, "On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened too." The floodgates of the sky came gushing down with water. So there was a lot of water in the sky or atmosphere some way. I don't know how it was. This expanse in the King James, it says firmament. Verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. You're ahead of me a little bit, Chris. Verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. This word has three different applications in Scripture. It can be used for what we call the atmosphere. Genesis 1:26, 20, verse 28 and 30 talk about birds in the sky. And this word sky is the same word as heaven. There we go. Heaven 1 is the atmosphere, okay? And we can see that in Genesis 1:26, 28 and 30. The second heaven is what we would call outer space. Genesis 22:17 says, "God says he will multiply Abraham's descendants to be more than the stars of the heavens." So we know that birds don't fly in outer space very well. So this would refer to a second use for the word heaven. The third use for the word heaven would be spiritual realms. We can look in 2 Corinthians 12:2. Jeff had this message 2 months ago, where Paul the Apostle says, such a man, referring to himself, was caught up into the third heaven. Where did Paul go? Not in the sky, not out into outer space, but he went into a spiritual realm. So this expanse between the waters, most scholars believe, is the first heaven or the atmosphere. Was the water on top of the sky or inner sky? Was it evaporated? We don't know. But we do know, Scripture says, God divided the water. Some water went above and some water stayed below. Before we close day two, I would like to talk about water just a little bit. This stuff is amazing. Water is weird. Water is an important substance for the sustaining of life. God designed water, like most other substances. It gets denser, water gets denser as it gets colder. If you get something colder, the thing gets smaller. If you have a piece of metal and put it in the fridge, it gets smaller. You put it in the oven, it gets a little bit bigger. Maybe if you turn off your oven after making cookies, you can hear the oven cool and creak because of the temperature change. When air gets warm, it gets bigger, so it rises because it's less dense. Water gets smaller and denser as it gets colder, until it reaches about 40 degrees. This is amazing. This is really amazing, because when it reaches 40 degrees and it gets colder, it starts getting bigger again. That's weird in physics. When the molecules start to freeze and connect together into a solid, they actually spread out a little bit, and then ice, when water turns to solid, it floats on top of the water. Ice cubes sit on top of your tea. Ice sits on the top of the lake. God designed it like this so that when water freezes, it won't freeze and destroy a lake. If water were to get heavier when it froze, like everything else, the ice would sink to the bottom of the lake where it wouldn't thaw out, and more ice would pile up on top of it, and more ice would pile up on top of it while the liquid's on top, and the fishies would be on top, getting less and less space until the whole lake would be frozen. But God made water to meet our needs. The water freezes, it gets bigger, it floats on top of the lake, and the fish stay insulated underneath in comfortable 40-degree weather. Now, I don't want to swim in 40-degree weather, but fish like it, okay? It actually tastes pretty good at that temperature. So, ice forms on top of the lake. It is so cool that God thought of that to make water that in 2 days that he hasn't made yet, the fish would have a happy home. What can we learn about God from this? We know that God is a loving God and he is a caring God. And the evening and the morning was the second day. Moving on to the third day. The earth spins another time. God created the land and the plants. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let dry land appear. All right, boys, who wouldn't like to spend a few hours pushing dirt around on Caterpillar's largest bulldozer, the D11T. One of these bad boys set me up for a Saturday with one of these things in a pile of fuel. Made in East Peoria, Illinois, this thing comes in at 125 ton and can move a lot of earth in one pass. This thing is huge. You see the little wheel that drives it on the top there? A dude, this is 6 feet right about here. Okay, the middle of that hub, I couldn't find a picture of a guy next to it. But I was like, what happened to the poor guy? He shrank. No, that thing's big, all right? 125 tons. It needs to be dismantled into 6 pieces to move it on a train. It has 850 horsepower. This beast has electronic controls, comfortable air-conditioned cab. Caterpillar makes some huge and amazing machines. Yes, I would like to play with one of these things, but they have not yet developed a voice-controlled dozer capable of lifting an entire continent out of the sea with verbal commands. God has power. He spoke and Africa showed up. Yeah. Man, would I love to be watch the video of that someday. I don't know if I want to be there. It might be a little scary. He spoke and North and South America appeared. Europe, Australia checked in and said, g'day, mate. There they are. The map showed up. It was huge. Islands by the thousands, many, many thousands, faster than popcorn in a hot skillet popping out of the sea, all in quick succession. And I don't want to read too much into this, but it says the waters were gathered into one place. So if all the waters were gathered into one place, there was one sea, one ocean, and so the rest of the earth was one landmass. And if you ever look at the map, and I was going to put in the picture of this, I forgot, you can kind of see that South America nestles into, it's shaped kind of like the side of Africa, and North America kind of fits into Europe. And the map, if you were to kind of squish it together, you can kind of imagine how it was one landmass. Now, this is speculation, I don't know, but I can see that possibly is true. But then at some point, these tectonic plates moved around the globe, not with a bulldozer, with God's fingers, right? Verse 11 says, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and the fruit of the earth bearing fruit according to their kind with seed in them. God spoke and plants sprouted. Each plant produces seed that makes its own kind. An apple seed does not grow a pine tree, and a corn seed does not sprout watermelon. This would make farming somewhat more difficult than it already is. Nate told me that. Okay, so a healthy seed planted in warm, moist soil will germinate, and it soaks moisture in, and it begins to grow. My question is, how does the root know to go down and the little leaf know to go the other way? Someone who speculated this set up a science experiment on the International Space Station, sort of a floating in zero gravity. They call it microgravity there, but let's call it zero gravity. So they take a pot and they put some seeds in it. They take it up to the space station and watch it grow. There's no gravity. So if there's no gravity, are the roots going to know to go down and the seed go up? They stuck one over here on this wall, stuck one over here on this wall, one up here, one down here. People are floating around looking at this thing. So there's no up or down. All the little plants grew so that the leaf came out of the soil and the roots grew into the soil, even though there was no up and down. Back to the drawing board, boys. How do these things know? So next thing they did was they put heat on the bottom instead of the top. Like, oh, well, maybe it's the warmth that grows towards the warmth. So they warmed the soil from below, put it up in the space station, top down, left and right and center. Still, the plant knew to put the roots down into the soil, and the leaves came up. How did it know? Oh, that would be fun. Amazingly, these little plants grow their roots toward the soil and their little leaf towards the surface of the soil. It came up. And how did it know? Scientists tried turning the lights off. They still grew out. Maybe it was attracted to light. Even though it was an inch down to the soil, somehow it knew where the light was. Do plants have eyeballs? No. I don't know. As far as I can tell from my reading, and I dug around on this a little bit, there's some theories out there, but scientists really don't know exactly how a plant knows how to put roots deeper into the soil and leaf cells up the other way. By the way, I learned something really fascinating on little plants that grow, some of them, not all of them. You got the little bean, and it starts to grow a little root down, and then the top part is going to be two little leaves that are folded up in the shell of that used to be the seed, and it kind of comes out of the soil. Well, some of these little tiny sprouts grow a little toe out the middle of them, and they use that toe, like taking off your shoe, to get rid of that sprout, and it's only there just for a couple of days. God's awesome! I had to reread that. It was amazing. Wow. I could watch this stuff all day long. We can observe by looking at plants sprout out of the ground that God is an amazing engineer. This little seed speaks of the intelligence and majesty of an awesome creator God. I encourage people to study nature, to study biology or earth science or any science. The more I study science, the more I see the fingerprints of God in creation. If you ever look at a sliver of a plant under a microscope, maybe 100x or 200x, you're going to see the cells arranged neatly in a nice little order, kind of like bricks laid on top of each other in an order. They're not random. They're meticulously designed. And the outer ones are protective. The inner ones carry the fluids and all this. Somebody designed that. It's not just randomly thrown together. More about plants. Look at how plants grow their leaves to get the most sun. They need sun to grow. You'd think that the part of the plant that gets the most sun would grow faster. This would cause the plant to lean away from the sun. So suppose I'm a plant and here are two leaves, okay? This leaf gets sun and this leaf doesn't get sun, it's in the shade. So it's going to grow this way, okay? But as it grows this way, guess what? It's going to grow towards the shade. God designed plants so that if this leaf gets more sun and this leaf gets less sun, it grows the other way. And the plant actually takes hormones or enzymes somehow from the sunny side of the plant to the shady side of the plant so that it leans towards the sun. God did this. Blown away. And then I got to reading about sunflowers, and I always thought sunflowers were because they look like the sun when they're mature. They're not called sunflowers because they look like the sun. They're called sunflowers because they point towards the sun. I just learned this yesterday. That's nuts. So I got a time lapse. I couldn't figure out how to put a time lapse video on the slideshow. My apologies. I worked at it, but there's a time lapse of the sun going across the sky, and these little cute little flowers go. And then at night, while you're sleeping, they reset. And the next day, they do that every day. They follow the sun. These things are amazing. I just want to go sit out and get my lawn chair and watch plants in the field. Wow. I'm going to scare Nate, some weirdo sitting out there looking at his corn grow. Sunflowers, okay? How do these little plants know where the God? Just God. God spoke, plants sprouted, but not just some little, you know, broccoli. It was amazing plants. I think of the song from Isaiah 55:12. And if I'd have thought of this soon enough, we would have sung this song. Isaiah 55:12 says, "For you will go out with joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst forth into song before you, and all the trees will clap their hands." Oh yeah, that's my God. Day 4. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then God spoke, and the sun, moon, and stars appeared. Now remember, there was light before this, and then the sun appeared, and the stars appeared. So the speed at which light travels is astonishingly fast. Got a little picture here. This is the Earth, and we're just a little dot on there somewhere on the other side. Light travels fast enough to go around the globe 8 or 7.5 times in 1 second. That's zipping right along, okay? Make it a straight line. It takes about 4.5 minutes to go from the sun to Earth. So that's pretty long distance there. Did I say 4 minutes? About 8 minutes from the okay, it takes about 8 minutes to go from the sun to Saturn. And it takes a little, I got my numbers wrong, hold on. It takes about 8 minutes to go from the sun to Earth, and from the sun to our neighbor planet, Saturn, it takes about an hour, a little over an hour. And the nearest star, you ever go out at night, what's the closest star out there? It takes 4 years for light to go from our sun to the closest other star. And some stars are so far away that it would take thousands or millions of years for light to reach us. Remember, God made light before he made the sun, moon, and stars. So for us to be seeing the stars of the sky at night, God must have put their emitting light in place before they were even made. It's kind of like putting a line on a paper before inventing the number 2 pencil. God did that. God is amazing. Do you ever think about how far God put the earth from the sun? If the earth were closer to the sun, the oceans would boil, fish would die, plants would wither, life would not be sustainable. Or, if the earth were further away from the sun, the oceans and the ground would be frozen, plants would not grow, life could not be sustained. God very carefully put earth just the right distance from the sun as a hospitable place for us. Of course, this time of year, we kind of wish we might have been a little further away from the sun, but, you know, whatever. In the winter, it'll make up for it. What about the moon? If the moon were larger, the tides would be too big, and they'd wash over the land. If the moon were smaller, much ocean life would die because they are dependent on the tides for their sustenance. God made the moon just the right distance and just the right size and just the right orbit to sustain life in the oceans and give us seasons. There was so much more about that I read. I was like, wow, I could teach a class on this. That was so cool. God is amazing. I go to Psalm 19, and this will be my challenge. One of my challenges for you guys this week is to read Psalm 19 this week. You can read Psalm 119 too, but that's a little longer. Psalm 119 says, or part of it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Their expanse declares the word of his hands. Day to day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice has gone into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." I remember when my dad was explaining to me back when I was a kid in the 70s, he said, "You know what, son? Psalm 19 says that the stars sing God's praise." And for centuries, scientists thought, stars don't sing. But then in the 70s, they pointed satellite dishes at the stars, and they could hear the sounds of the stars, and they sing God's praise. Dad said, they finally figured it out. Everyone with decent vision can see the stars. On a dark night, anyone can look out into the beautiful night sky. No one can look at the night sky and not be in awe. It's beautiful. But to whom do we direct this awe? To Creator God or to some unworthy idea? And I choose the most reasonable option, which is that God spoke and they appeared. God created everything. God is everywhere. God is not part of his creation. The artwork and the artist are separate. God is not nature. We can study and admire nature, but we should not worship it. Let's continue our gaze to the heavens to learn one more thing about God. The planets, the moon, the stars, they all follow a predictable pattern. The time it takes for each planet to orbit the sun can be calculated. Scientists, using expensive instruments, we can calculate our trip on the Earth around the sun, we call it a year, to within a fraction of a second. That difference right there. Amazing. And it'll be the same next year and the year after that and so on. Order does not happen by accident. There must be someone who set it up in an orderly way. And this would be God. Psalm 104:19 says, "God appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knows when it is going down." Day 4 is complete. Day 5, God created the fish and the birds. God continued creating, and day 5 was to a new level of awesome. God spoke, and living creatures, birds and sea creatures, appeared. Have you ever been to one of those big aquariums? The variety of beautiful fish, the goofy-looking fish, colorful fish. There is no limit to God's creativity. And if we look to the sky, even in our backyard, we have such colorful birds. When I was in high school, I studied physics. I got my pilot's license when I was a teenager. And with an instructor and much study, after hours and hours of practice, taking off and landing, figuring out the controls and practicing things, I finally earned my pilot's license to fly an airplane. But the birds in my backyard, their little egg, they hatch in a nest. And 10 days later, they're fluttering around learning to fly. And then 2 weeks after they're hatched, they're actually flying with the adults. 14 days, and these things went from an egg to a self-propelled navigating instrument vehicle. How? God, you are amazing. Somehow, and they can navigate. Little birds that are born in Canada, like, oh, I'm going to go down to South America to see where the ancestors lived. They know how to get there. Scientists put little magnets on the back of their neck, like, oh, it must be the Earth's magnetism. They still get there. They fly over clouds. They're not looking at the ground. They have no GPS. They get there to the same nest, same tree. How is that possible? Day 6, God creates the animals. God said, "Let the earth produce creatures according to their kind, livestock, animals, and earth, and everything that crawls on the ground according to its kind." So in October of 2016, my wife Angela and I, had the opportunity to visit a zoo in Brisbane, Australia. in Australia, they got some strange-looking critters over there. Each one had its own baby strange critter, like mini-me's. There was no mixing up the joey kangaroo with a baby platypus. Each one was made after their own kind. I wish I could hang out here for a week or a month or whatever to explore animals' kingdom with you, but let's gather some observations about God here. Proverbs 6:6 says, consider the ant. Okay, so my phone is connected to Google, and Google decided that this article, Ace Glidewell would like this article, and it was right. The science journal called Current Biology, published a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, had a story about some ant species that help each other by amputating or injuring an injured leg or treating the wound of with antibiotic secretions. I got to tell you about this. I was blown away. Here's a picture of it. There are several species of ants that if one ant leg is injured, it crawls over to its friend and say, hey, can you look at this? One of my legs is injured. And the other ant studies it. If it's the lower portion of the leg, it licks it, which has antibiotic secretions, and it prevents an infection. But if it's the upper part of the leg, it can't fix the infection, so it finds the shoulder or the beginning of the leg, okay, and it starts licking and chewing on it until it amputates it, and it takes about 40 to 50 minutes. It's not a chomp done. It works at it carefully, surgically, removing that leg from its friend until it's gone, and then it licks it to give it secretions that are antibacterial. Ants triage their friends. Blown away. Okay, so I'm the, what's it say in Proverbs? To the lazy fool, study the ant. I'm sitting there, I had to reread that article. Like, how in the world do these guys do this? The scientists also found that the scientists would, like, wound the little critter, and if it wasn't healed, the ants would die. Bees, same thing. I mean, little bees, they can communicate what the food is, how far away it is, what the distance. They can predict the weather, like, hey, a front's coming through, we better hold still, or tomorrow's going to be clear, so we'll get to get stuff tomorrow. How do they communicate this stuff? I know they're little dance and whatnot. Let's wrap this up. Conclusion. God is all-powerful. There is no limit to God's power. God is all-knowing. God cannot learn anything because he has the knowledge already, and he never forgets. God is present everywhere. God is perfect. God is a God of order and design, and we can see from creation God is a loving God because he made a hospitable place for us to live. The whole universe, it reflects that he is the master engineer of all things. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. When God reveals himself to mankind through creation, a couple of vocabulary words for you. When God reveals himself to mankind through creation, it's called general revelation because anybody can see it. General revelation shows that there is a God, and that he has and what his nature is, but it is not sufficient to redeem the soul. When God reveals himself to mankind through his word, it is called special revelation. So we have general revelation and special revelation. An individual must hear the good news of Jesus Christ to be saved, and this comes from God's word. I read a book by A.W. Tozer, and a quote from it says, from A.W. Tozer, he says, what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think about God and the image that you have in your mind of who God is, that decides who you are. In Sunday school last week, Joshua said, or in the slide it said, when you think of God, do you celebrate his presence, do you resist his leadership, or do you get distracted by other things? If an engineer came into this room who was capable of designing a bird to fly or make an ant that could triage its friend, I would want to spend some time with that guy to find out how he thinks. And God has given us that opportunity to spend time with him. The inventing attributes about God that are not true. This is a form of mental idolatry. Oh, I want my God to be like this, or I want my God to be like that. Don't make out God to be who he isn't. We cannot carve God out of our imagination and make one that pleases us, but we should seek to please the true God. Let's pray. God, we praise you. Creation that you made is amazing and fun to look at and study. But as much as the creation that you have made is amazing to look at and study, we want to look at and study you, the true creator. Help us to not be distracted by the things that are around us. Help us not to resist your leadership, and help us to be in your word so we can be learning more and more about you. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen. We have a closing song and then a couple of comments.